Morning. Hallelujah.
Morning. Hallelujah.
If you look carefully at the prayer book, the Missalette, you'll see that this is not the first Sunday after Easter. This is the second Sunday of Easter. Once it happens, it's everything. It is the day which the Lord has made, in which we are glad to rejoice. It is the day that overwhelms all the nights of our souls. This is the Lord's Day. And we begin, as always, with a penitential moment, but now with greater courage, with a greater freedom of spirit. And in today's liturgy, we will be confronted by the idea of the doubts we've had. Not so much the mean and nasty things we've done, but just the doubts, the misgivings, the uncertainty and the fear. We reflect on that and place it before the risen Lord, who will make all things right and will bring us anew God's mercy. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, even though the disciples had locked the doors of the place where they were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood before them. "Peace be with you," he said. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. At the sight of the Lord, the disciples rejoiced. "Peace be with you," he said again. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven them. If you hold them bound, they are held bound." It happened that one of the 12, Thomas, whose name means twin, was absent when Jesus came. The other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." His answer was, "I'll never believe it without probing the nail prints in his hands, without putting my fingers in the nail prints and my hand into his side." A week later, the disciples were once more in the room, and this time Thomas was with them. Despite the locked doors, Jesus came and stood before them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then to Thomas, "Take your finger and examine my hands. Put your hand into my side. Do not persist in your unbelief, but believe." Thomas said in response, "My Lord and my God." Jesus then said to him, "You became a believer because you saw me. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs as well, signs not recorded here in the presence of his disciples, but these have been recorded to help you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, so that through this faith you may have life in his name. And this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Poor Thomas. What a bum rap. Just like you and me, he had his doubts. Just like us, when it was something really big and important, something that might mean a decisive turn or turn around in his life, he wanted to be sure. He didn't want it on secondhand authority. And from that day to this, poor old Tom is remembered as the doubter. Doubting Thomas, we've all said it. But the scripture scholars tell us that the words he proclaimed might be called the most dramatic and powerful profession of faith in all of the scripture. "My Lord and my God." If we were able to read the original text in the original language, we'd know that what he said was Elohim and Yahweh, the sacred names, too sacred even ordinarily to be pronounced, by which the chosen people acknowledged the creator of all things. And Thomas, standing before Jesus, says all of that. And what do we remember? He had his doubts. We should feel comfortable with Thomas, because we've all been doubters. And truth to tell, like Thomas, we wish just once that the historic Jesus would come and actually show us those marks. I mean, how could we have any doubts after that, right? I mean, just once. Not asking too much, is it? I mean, when you think of how many times the story has been told, how many generations have passed, and we're still supposed to be going on that authority? Well, John tells us. He says Jesus did a lot of things that really convinced us, even more than we're telling you here, but we're telling you these so that you may believe that he is the key to all life. And we're the people expected to believe without seeing it for ourselves. In fact, it's more dramatic than that. You know who we are? We're the people who are supposed to be the sign for other people's doubts and despair and darkness. We're supposed to believe it and hold on to it so firmly and celebrate it so fully that other people see in us the marks and the presence of the risen Christ in the real world. It's quite a burden, but it's a fantastic privilege. What a joy, what an honor that ought to be for all of us, to be the Easter people whose presence says to other people, no, not death, life, not evil, good, not jealousy, love and sharing. How beautifully the scripture passages are linked together in today's liturgy. That first one from the Acts of the Apostles, a very special favorite of mine. When I was teaching high school students back in the 60s, and we had the chance to go away for a weekend, and in that short time, I hoped to give them a real understanding of the heart of the matter, of what the church and the gospel and Jesus is, I always began with that passage. Because it says it so simply. Once the risen Christ has made himself real and present to a people, this is what they're like. You should come back often to that passage. Reflect on it, pray over it, renew your faith by reading it. They gather together in the breaking of the bread, moved by and sharing again the teaching of the apostles, the tradition of the church, but a tradition kept alive, given new dimensions by each generation of people who believe it and share it. It mentions there the breaking of the bread, the Eucharist, what we're doing right now. We come together to break the sacred bread, to make the risen Christ presence, to share strength with one another, to draw from him so that we can carry Easter reality out into a world so full of doubts, so full of dangers, so that we can be the sign of the risen Christ. It goes on. These people, these sacred bread breakers, these holders of the tradition of the apostles, these believers in a risen Christ who makes all the difference, it says, those who believed shared all things in common. They would sell their property and goods, dividing everything on the basis of each one's need. That's right there in the scripture. Last week, there was a big article in the paper some of our most learned and eminent fellow citizens, politicians, and jurists were bemoaning our ignorance, the ordinary folks, of the Constitution of the United States. They'd like us to get all stirred up for the 200th anniversary. Well, maybe we're a little worn out after the big spectacle of 76 and the canonization of the Statue of Liberty last summer. Maybe we're a little tired of that. But most of all, they were upset by the fact that we don't know what's in the Constitution. And one of them said, trying to really shock us all, he said, "Do you know there was a survey done among the American people? And do you know that a lot of Americans think that the words 'from each one according to his ability, to each one according to his need,' are in the Constitution? Isn't that shocking? Isn't that shocking?" Well, he was right. Those words aren't in the Constitution. And he was shocked because he knew those words are in the writings of Karl Marx. But we know Marx stole them from Jesus. They're right here in the Acts of the Apostles. That was Jesus who said, "From each one according to his or her ability, to each one according to his or her need." Be careful with that scripture passage. Do not quote it lightly in mixed company. You could get in trouble. They might start calling you a communist. Somehow or other, the people who have seen and the people who have believed in the risen Christ must come to terms with this description of the first, could we not perhaps say the best, the most authentic Christian community, and make it come alive again in our time. But we'll have our doubts, but we'll also have our future breakings of the bread, and we'll pick each other up. We'll renew each other's spirit. My moment of confidence and celebration will perhaps sometimes coincide with your moment of darkness and near despair. And then our roles will be reversed, and I'll need you and hope that the risen Christ is more real to you at that moment so I can grab hold of him through your hands and your heart and your faith. But one of the things we all must do is realize that while we help each other at our breaking of the bread, at our re-proclaiming of the good news, there is a world out there that has never heard of Jesus, or having heard, spell his name backwards or upside down or something. They are not aware of what the message of Jesus means, and we're supposed to be the sign bringing them to faith. Think of it. Not with literal scars on our hands from nails, but perhaps with dirt on our hands from working. Not because we have the nail prints in our feet, but maybe because we've worn out our shoes going about looking for those who are hurting so that we may help them. Not some gaping wound in our side, but a heart so open and willing to help and to be there that it is as if our heart is open to the world. That's what we're supposed to be. In our moments of doubt, he comes to us and says, "Peace be to you," in a great variety of ways, some of which are so personal and private to us, no one else could even understand. But through it all, we're supposed to be the risen Christ for other doubters, other despairers. And sisters and brothers, look at the reality. Imagine some doubting, despairing person looking for the assurance of the risen Christ and searching for him in Beirut, in Lebanon, and finding Christians involved in killing and destroying their neighbors. Imagine that one who needs to know the risen Lord searching for him in Haiti, in finding that virtually every rascal and criminal down there who has bled the people dry of their natural resources and gotten rich and fat at their expense, virtually every one of them goes to church every Sunday, and the church is Roman Catholic. They go and they search for the risen Christ. They don't necessarily even know for whom or for what they're searching, but they are searching from the depth of their being. And if they search for him, in Nicaragua or El Salvador or those other Central American countries that are in one sense rightly called Christian and Catholic, what do they find in place of the sign of the risen Christ with love and sharing, calling all to respond to reality according to each one's ability and each one's neighbor's need? Good God, yes. Let them go to South Africa and look for the risen Christ and see how people who take pride in calling themselves the children of Christians for generation after generation after generation continue to enslave their own sisters and brothers and call it holy and pleasing to God. Those who look for the risen Christ in our white sisters and brothers oppressors in South Africa, do not look at them and say, my Lord and my God. They say, my God, is this Christianity? Are these Christians? People exploiting each other? People trampling on each other to climb to the top? I've mentioned it before. I mention it again. Preachers, including priests, and even bishops of our church in the past were able to verbalize and actually put in writing a justification for the enslavement of one people by another and say somehow or other it was harmonious with the gospel. No wonder that people have had their doubts. What a tough road we have. We have our own doubts. We're only human. The best of us, if we tried to be truly Christian from one end of the week to the other, would be exhausted by the next Sunday. And yet, God is asking more of us than holding on to our faith, somehow or other, preserving it in here. He's asking us to be the sign, the call, the assurance of faith to people we haven't even met. And I say to you, that while this gospel is appropriately preached in every parish, in every gathering for the breaking of the bread in all of the countries of the world, there is a unique way in which it is an urgent gospel in a parish like this. Look at us. Look at us, how many of us have had the great advantage of lots of education, the leisure to be able to read and reflect on the meaning of life, the literacy to be able to sort out ideas. Look at this parish, the number of people we have, honest, sincere, genuine Christian people working in the military, the State Department, various departments of our government, politicians elected by the people to do their will, which ought to be the will of the Lord. What a parish we are, what a parish we could be. So many of us in such positions that influence and have a bearing on big decisions that will either uplift people or cast them further down. This parish is called to be the risen Christ. By our deeds, not so much our words. Words come easy to me and to lots of you. Not by our words, but by our deeds. We are called to be the sign of the risen Christ who says, you can be wounded, you can be literally broken, you can be torn up and thrown away by the powers of evil, but in my name you will stand up again, triumphant. Evil cannot defeat you if you trust in me enough. Dare to be the true Christian community. And the risen Lord will reach out to the ends of the earth through your hands, through your feet, through your mouths, above all, through the love and the spirit of service and caring that is in your hearts. We'll still have our doubts. Each of us, certainly I speak for myself, I presume for each of you, no matter how good we felt last Easter, no matter how uplifted when we have a wedding in the family or a baptism, a new birth of a child, we'll still have our doubts. In our own way, we'll say, I don't know if this is enough for me. Unless I can lay hold of the physical Jesus and stick my fingers in his wounds and say, this is it, we'll still have those doubts. But he will come in his own way to those who really want him and say, "Fear not, it is I." He will again come through those locked doors. We all have little locked doors within us. He can pass through them if we'll let him. And he will come saying, "Peace be with you." And that risen Christ stands waiting now in all his triumph over a world in such agony and pain, waiting for you to get up and be the sign of the risen Christ, the dissolver of the doubts and the despair in the hearts of your sisters and brothers. He offers you his peace, and you will receive it more fully and hold on to it more firmly in the measure that you turn then to those who are hurting and doubting around you. And you, in effect, by your Christian life, we, in effect, by our Christian life shared together, say, "The Lord is risen. Fear not. Peace be with you."